There's a Peanuts comic strip. I thought about actually printing it in the bulletin, but one, it had to be all horizontal and it squinched up almost too small to even read. But secondly, I wasn't sure about the copyright issue on it, so I thought better safe just to leave it out. But the words from it and the description of it are all in there. And so in this strip, which appeared a few years ago, Lucy says to Charlie Brown, "Life is a mystery, Charlie Brown. Do you know the answer?" In the next two frames of the strip, Charlie Brown responds, "Be kind. Don't smoke. Be prompt. Smile a lot. Eat sensibly. Avoid cavities and mark your ballot carefully." Next frame, "Avoid too much sin. Send overseas packages early. Love all creatures above and below. Insure your belongings and try to keep the ball low." And in the final frame, Lucy kind of cuts him off, raising her fist, and says, "Hold real still, because I'm going to hit you a very sharp blow on the nose." In today's text, in 1 Peter chapter 3, right in the middle, in an answer form, not a question form about knowing the answer, but we encounter the same deep thought. Do you know the answer, the reason? Life. So I'm going to read from 1 Peter 3, starting at verse 8 through verse 22, and then we're going to come back and home in right on that middle verse, verse 15. "Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him." Back to verse 15, right in the middle there. "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." Always be prepared. Do you know the answer when someone asks you the question? Well, first, the very question it poses there is, what is the reason for the hope that you have? What are some options for the answer? I hope you already know the answer, by the way. But what are some options? What are some thoughts that might come to mind? Well, maybe the hope you have is in yourself. You have hope in yourself. I have a good pastor friend many years ago. Well, even throughout his life, he'd say, when people would say, "Well, I have this going on, I'm doing this," and he would, with a little twinkle in his eye, might say, "Well, how is that working out for you?" If you have your hope in yourself, I'll ask that question. How is that working for you? That hope in yourself. Here's what God says. Proverbs 28:26 says, those who trust in themselves are fools. And yes, you could say those who put their hope in themselves for anything, for everything, for life, fools. Well, how about, okay, I can put my hope in myself, but what about other people? We're actually encouraged sometimes to do this, right? Put your hope, put your trust in, might be someone near to you, might be someone in a leadership role or political office. Put your hope in who they are and what they stand for. Well, what does God say about that? Or might ask that question again. If you really put your hope in so-and-so, how's that working for you? Psalm 146, verses 3 and 4. Here's what God says about that. It says, do not put your trust in princes. That is prince with an S at the end. In human leaders. And then it says, in human beings, generally, who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. And in that spot where it says princes, you could put in really any other leader throughout the world, any other person's name. And then if that's not clear enough, it says, do not put your trust in human beings. Why not? Who cannot save? Can't. Don't put your trust in them. Don't put your hope in them. Isaiah 2, verse 22 says, stop trusting in mere humans, because people are and were. So God says directly, stop. Stop trusting in mere humans who have but a breath in their nostrils. Why hold them in esteem? Don't put your hope in them. Do not put your trust in them. Well, self, no. Other people, no. What about wealth? You know, money. Anyone have an Andrew Jackson or maybe a Benjamin Franklin? That's maybe a little worth a little more. Or possessions. You know, the things you have, the property you own. You know, the whole thing. Well, again, if you put your hope in wealth or in possessions, how's that working for you? How's that going? Jesus tells a story, it's a parable, about one such man in Luke chapter 12. And in my Bible here, it puts a little headline, a subtitle in there. It says, the parable of the rich fool. Jesus said, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. The man thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store all my crops. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. It's tempting to trust in treasure, in wealth, in possessions. 1 Timothy 6:17, the first half of the verse, Paul, the Apostle Paul, speaking to Timothy, and he says to Timothy, say this to those who are rich or wealthy. To the rich say, do not put your hope, and he uses that word, do not put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. That's 1 Timothy 6:17. And then the verse goes on, but put your hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our joy. There's our theme today. We got hope and we have joy. Don't put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. How are the markets doing this year, by the way? Pretty solid. Count on that. Don't put your hope in that, but put your hope where? In God, who provides richly for everything that we need for our enjoyment, for our life. So if someone asks you, what's the reason for the hope that you have? Self, others, wealth, possessions, we could fill in, keep going on. There's more examples we could use, but you know the verse itself, meaning 1 Peter 3:15, it says, before it says, be prepared to give an answer. Before that, it says, in your heart, revere, put up here, Christ as Lord. Now, if you are revering Christ in your heart, in your mind, in your life as Lord, that means he's above everything else. And if you're doing that, you're revering him. So when somebody asks you, no matter what time of day or night, you're already revering Christ. So he's at the top of your mind, top of your heart, tip of your tongue. It's already there. What's the reason for the hope that you have? Here he is, Jesus, Christ. Reason for my hope, reason for my peace, reason for my joy, reason. There we go. Part two. What is the reason? You've heard this expression. The reason for the season. And this is the season of Advent. What's the reason for the season of Advent? Well, I'm glad you asked, and part of my answer is follow the wise man. The wise man, get it? Okay. The wise, like the question, why? Why this? Why that? A couple of those questions. So Advent itself, the word means arrival or coming. So the season of Advent is simply the season of coming or arrival. And then, well, first question is who? That's Jesus. So then we go back. Why then? Why did Jesus come, arrive, his advent 2,000 years ago? Luke 19, verse 10, Jesus himself said, speaking about himself, he says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Now that leads to some other questions, right? If they say, well, what does that mean to be lost? And again, be ready to give an answer. Well, to seek and to save the lost, what does that mean? Well, we can follow Jesus' own life, the Son of Man, as he refers to himself. We know that he went to the cross. He was brought to the cross. He was executed. He was crucified. We say, why? Why did he come to seek and to save? Why did he have to go to the cross and die? Here we can go back to the early part of the Christmas story in Matthew's gospel. So Joseph, betrothed to be married to Mary. In fact, basically, they were married but had not yet come together in marriage. And Joseph learns, he finds out that Mary, his betrothed, is pregnant. And Joseph decides to quietly divorce her, to call off this wedding, as it were, the full consummation of their marriage. But the angel comes to Joseph, says, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because the child, the baby, the boy that's been conceived in her is conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. Take her home, be married to Mary. And then the angel tells Joseph, when this baby boy is born, you are to give him the name Jesus. Joseph and Mary are both told separately, ahead of time, to name their son Jesus. And the angel tells Joseph, here's why. Because he, Jesus, will save his people from their sins. Say, why did he have to go to the cross before he's even born? The answer is given in his very name. He will save people from their sins by dying on the cross for them. Follow the wise. Why did Jesus come? To seek and to save the lost. Why did he go to the cross? To save his people, to save us, to save all who would believe in him from their sins. So more wise men and women. Wise men? Okay. Why? Why do we have this cross up here? Why a cross? Now, there's other decorations for the season that are up for the season. And then after Advent, after Christmas, they will come down. But the cross will not come down. No matter what time of year, no matter what day, that stays up. Why the cross? And why are you here this morning? Maybe you're like, I hadn't thought of that. Why am I? Why are we here? Bethel Church, Sunday morning. A few reasons. One, thinking of the cross again, is to look back. That is to remember. To remember why Jesus came. That's why we're here. we can never and will never hear the message of the cross and Jesus enough. Why are we here? Also, to look back and to look up. This verse, revere in your hearts Jesus Christ as Lord. To revere is this. It is to look up. It's to worship, to praise. He is, again, above all. Look back, look up, and the season of Advent, it's also about looking ahead. Because as he came 2,000 years ago, the Bible tells us, Jesus tells us, he will come again one day. Not to be born as a baby in Bethlehem, and not to go to the cross, not to suffer to die, but when Jesus returns again one day, he will come as King of kings and Lord of lords in full power and glory with the angels, with the clouds. So we look ahead to be ready. Why are we here? To be reminded that he's coming again, our King, our Lord. Revere him today. Well, the season of Advent is the four Sundays preceding Christmas. This year, it turns out Christmas is on a Sunday. So we have, this is the third Sunday of Advent, next Sunday, the fourth and final of Advent, and then Advent concludes the season with Christmas. So another question, what is Christmas? What is Christmas all about? I'm really, really glad you asked that question. What is Christmas? Once upon a time, not so long ago, there was a man who lived out on a small, uncharted island in the Atlantic Ocean all by himself. He had never laid eyes on civilization. He'd lived on the island his whole life. But then one day he decided to find out about the world around him, so he built himself a boat and set off to sea. Several days later, he saw a giant white statue come into view of a woman wearing a crown holding a torch. The man came ashore to find himself in New York City. He could never have imagined so many people, so much movement, so much noise. The man hesitantly stepped in among the throng, found himself walking along the sidewalk. As he kept stopping to stare up at the tall buildings and take in the incredible sights around him, people kept bumping into him. Finally, one person spoke to him. "Excuse me," the lady said. And then she paused, looked at him, and said, "And Merry Christmas." And with that, she turned and disappeared into the crowd. "Merry Christmas," said the man. "What is Christmas?" He wondered aloud, garnering a few strange looks from passersby. So he began to look for clues. The man arrived at Rockefeller Center and saw a skating rink with people gliding around. And there was a huge green tree all aglow with lights. Could this be Christmas? The man wondered. Farther on, atop a low flat building, he saw what appeared to be a large round man wearing red with white trim, sitting in some type of carriage behind two lines of brown animals. "Oh dear," said the man, wondering why they all appeared so stiff. It finally dawned on him, they're not real. They were fake. He could hear some strange voice from somewhere going, "Ho, ho, 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 ho," over and over again. Could that be Christmas? Said the man. Next, he entered a department store. He was struck by all the merchandise, and there were people again everywhere. People walking, looking at things, taking things, standing in lines with things, carrying bags of things. The man noticed a shelf full of glass globes. He picked one up, and it filled with glittering crystals. "Oh," said the man. He turned to a woman nearby who had a name tag on, her sweater. He said, "What's this for?" holding up the globe. "Why, that's a decoration," she said. "For Christmas." "For Christmas," the man echoed. His eyes lit up. "And what does it do for Christmas?" "Well, it doesn't really do anything," she said. "You shake it up like that and then look at it and you set it somewhere. It's a decoration." "Oh," said the man. He set the globe down. He then noticed another green tree, not as big as the one he'd seen by the skating rink, but otherwise it looked very much the same with lights and little, well, decorations on it. He tapped the sales clerk's shoulder. "And what about that?" he asked, pointing to the tree. "What is that?" "Well, that's a Christmas tree, of course," she said. Man nodded. Seemed everything here was for Christmas. He looked around at the people. "And are they all here for Christmas?" he asked. Despite how busy things were, this saleswoman was really quite patient and cheerful. "Yes, you could say that. They're all here for their Christmas shopping, anyway. This is the busiest time of the year." Well, the man was really getting somewhere now on this whole Christmas thing. "One more question, if I may," he said. "What are all those people standing in line for over there with all those children?" "Well, they're waiting to see Santa so they can tell him what they want for Christmas," she said. "He's up at the front in the throne, the big guy in the red suit and hat, and, you know, ho, 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 down the chimney with the sack of presents and all that, putting presents under the tree and in the stockings for all the good kids on Christmas Eve." The woman paused and gave the man a funny, quizzical look. "You're not from around here, are you?" she said. No, he answered. "I'm from out of town, you might say." "Well, welcome to New York," she said, "and Merry Christmas." As the man stepped outside, he was feeling really good, for he had learned a lot about Christmas in the department store. What is Christmas? Well, it's a busy time of shopping, buying things, and standing in line, and putting up pretty decorations to look at, and telling Santa what you wanted, and having a green tree with lights. Yes, Christmas was quite a lot of things. The man saw another Christmas tree through someone's window outside, and he stopped to take a closer look. There must be a lot of good kids here, he thought, for there were already many colorful packages under the tree. Then he noticed one box, one ordinary, average-sized box wrapped in plain brown paper. It had no ribbons or bows or decorations on it. It was, in fact, quite dull and drab compared to the other packages, brightly colored and ribboned. But once the man had noticed it, he had a hard time looking away. It was so simple and plain and unattractive, yet there was something about that box. The man's breath was fogging up the window as he stared, so with a sigh, he finally turned and walked away. He walked along the darkening street, thinking about everything he'd seen and heard about Christmas. And then he thought again of that simple brown box. What had it been doing under the tree with all the other presents? It just didn't seem to fit with what Christmas was all about. Some time went by. Days, weeks, months. The snow melted. The man began to grow tired and weary of the city. He was longing to get back to his island, away from all the people and buildings and streets and cars and fumes and noise. Then one day, just before he was to return to his boat, the man came across a book. He found it on a bench in Central Park. On the cover of the book, it said, "Good News for Modern Man." Well, he hardly considered himself modern, if that meant racing around all day and being busy and frantic and having all sorts of electronic gadgets. That wasn't for him. But he could always use some good news, so he picked up the book and opened it. Inside, it said, "Matthew tells the good news." The man began to read, and then just as suddenly, he stopped. The first two words he read were Jesus Christ. Christ? Christ? And that second word, Christ, Christ, he thought it looked or sounded vaguely familiar for some reason. He couldn't quite place it, but then it popped into his head. Christmas. Christmas? That was it, but it wasn't quite the same word, Christ and Christmas. Probably just coincidence, the man thought. Or could these two words have something to do with each other? Well, if this good news book was about Christmas, then the man already knew what he would find. Green trees with lights, glass globe decorations, people shopping and buying packages, Santa giving presents to kids, and these sorts of things. But as he read on, he found no such thing, so he quickly concluded it must have been mere coincidence. This book had nothing to do with Christmas, as far as he could tell. He kept reading about Jesus, that he had come from the family of King David, that he'd been born to a virgin, yes, a virgin, named Mary in Bethlehem, and that some wise men had come from the east following a star that led them to Jesus, and they worshiped him. But that was only the beginning. As the man kept reading, he was amazed by the story of Jesus' miracle-filled life, the things Jesus said and the things Jesus did. He was so different from any person the man had met. Jesus was so patient and calm, and yet bold and strong, even among crowds of people. And he was compassionate, always loving and showing kindness to persons who were hurting. The man's amazement turned to fear and then to horror when Jesus was arrested, taken away, beaten, mocked, and killed. "No," cried the man. "He's innocent. He can't die like this." The man almost closed the book in disgust, but he saw there was only one more chapter to read in Matthew. So he took a deep breath and read on. He read Matthew chapter 28 so quickly and without hardly breathing that he had to stop, take another deep breath, and go back and read it again. This time, a little more slowly. "The tomb is empty," he whispered under his breath. "Jesus is alive. The tomb is empty. Jesus is alive." He read Jesus' final words to his disciples about making disciples of all nations. And the man stood up, looked around, and said, "Jesus is alive," rather excitedly to anyone who passed by in Central Park. He even said it to the last person's dog. "Jesus is alive. I will always be with you," Jesus said, "to the very end of the age." This was good news, after all, the man thought. And it was all about this man named Jesus, the Christ. It was late when he finished reading. He closed the book, set it aside for the night. Perhaps tomorrow he would set off for the island again, he thought. But the next morning came, and he took the book up again. Good news for modern man. And he started reading where he'd left off. Now he was reading the good news of Mark. And he found it read quickly, and he finished reading Mark's whole gospel before lunchtime. Well, he thought, if I plan to return to my island, I should probably get going today. But for some reason, he wasn't so sure anymore that he would go back, at least not just yet. He wanted to go, but something inside him was saying maybe he should stay. He opened the book of good news again and started reading. Luke tells the good news. He read aloud. So it's Luke's turn to tell the story, he thought. This should be good. The story was about Jesus again, like Matthew and Mark. But the man started noticing some differences in the style and the wording and some of the details. Mark hadn't even mentioned Jesus' miraculous birth. But here in Luke, Mary and Joseph were going to Bethlehem. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. She dressed him in clothes, it said, and laid him in a feed box, because there was no room for them in the inn. The man paused and looked up. A feed box. A feeding trough for animals. A plain, simple, wooden box. The man suddenly thought back to the plain box he'd seen through the window beneath the tree at Christmas time. It had been almost hidden by all the bright colored packages and decorations and lights. It had seemed so out of place. He had wondered what could be inside such an ordinary box. And now he knew. Christ is in Christmas, he thought excitedly. He was hiding in a feed box. Did anyone ever find him at Christmas, he wondered. The man thought about all the people he'd seen rushing around, buying things and decorating for what they thought was Christmas. They need to know this good news too, he said. Jesus, the Son of God, was given to all men and women everywhere in a plain old box. Years later, he was killed on a cross and then placed inside another box of cold, hard stone. But that box couldn't hold him either. The gift of life has been opened. Jesus is alive. I don't want people to miss Christmas ever again. The man knew then that he would not be returning to his island in the sea, for he had a message to share with all who would hear. Word had to get out. People were missing out on Jesus, the gift and wonder not just of Christmas, but of every day throughout the year. And so in the springtime, in New York City, with only 200 more shopping days before the next Christmas, The man went out to share the good news. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a feed box." Life is a mystery, Charlie Brown. Do you know the answer? Did you know, brothers and sisters, that Jesus Christ is the answer to everything? Yes, literally everything. Colossians 1:16 says, "All things have been created through him, Jesus, and for him." It's like, why? Why everything? Through Jesus and for him. Hebrews 1, verse 3 says, "Christ sustains all things by his powerful word." If not for his word and his power and his will that we even exist, we would not be here. Nothing would be. Today's theme, Advent theme, is joy. Jesus is the answer. And Jesus wants you to experience, wants you to know full and complete joy forever. In John's Gospel, chapter 15, Jesus says, John 15:11, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you." You hear that? Jesus says, "I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you his peace and his joy. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.